Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Go ahead and open up in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's one of those things when I almost hesitate to tell Kirk anything, at least when I'm going to be in town, because I'm thankful for the opportunity. It's just, it's funny because I'm sure you guys, you preachers that do it all every week get the relish the opportunity to not have to be up here and get the chance to be in the audience, but it's awesome to be amongst the saints, the brothers and sisters of the kingdom of the glory of God. I am excited to be here. It really is exciting to see the church here in Glendive and the body growing, and it's really encouraging. Thank you for the opportunity. You know, we get the opportunity as Christians to shine the light wherever we are. And this earthly sojourn in which we dwell is one that can be easily discouraging. It's one that we can look around and wonder, what in the world is going on? And we have the blessing, though, of having a greater hope. We have the blessing of having a greater target and a greater goal. We get to press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And there is no greater thing that we could ever accomplish. And in reference to that, a subject that's been on my mind quite a bit in the last really couple years, but it's really increased over the last few months, it has really been God's great grace, His perfected peace, and the heavenly hope that we have. And, you know, obviously I can't cover all of those things adequately in one message. I want to focus on heavenly hope this morning. Billings is a congregation that we've been growing. We've grown quite a bit in the last 20 years. I've been involved since 97, I think is kind of my first involvement with the church, 96, 97. And we have been through a lot of changes. A lot of things have come and gone. A lot of people have come and gone. And in the last, I don't know, Jeff, maybe you can remember, maybe the last 15 years, it seems like every year somebody in our congregation passes away. And this year has been no different. Actually, one of the ladies who's been a part of our congregation for a long time, her name's Sue Phillips, she had been homebound for quite a while. She had COPD really bad and couldn't really leave her house. And she's a single lady. And we used to have a sign-up sheet where we would get the opportunity to go out and assemble with her. So we would listen online, and we would break bread with her, and we'd sing. And Sue Phillips was one of those people who, she was feisty. she was feisty, and I really, really appreciated her. But she passed away, I think it was yesterday? Yeah, it was Friday. It was Friday. She passed away Friday, pneumonia. She'd got pneumonia, had been in the hospital for less than a week, and she passed away. Well, one of the things that this reminds me of is that the obvious aspect is that this world isn't our home. And that I know Sue Phillips did not have all of her hope in this world. I know that. Her hope was on something better. And I don't know if this is if the Lord is reminding us in Billings of this every year, but it's certainly been an ongoing theme, at least in our congregation. And so that's why one of the reasons why I want to talk about hope this morning. You know, you look up the word hope in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it's very rare that I come up with, I find a worldly definition of a word that I actually like. You know, especially when it's in reference to the scripture. But it's Merriam-Webster defines it as to cherish a desire with anticipation. To want something to happen or to be true. The last little portion of that, But the first portion of that really is really encouraging. It's to cherish a desire with anticipation. You know, and hope is a wonderfully powerful thing for us mere mortals. Because we are in this mortal coil, you know, we are spiritual beings having a physical experience, and while we're in this physical state, we cannot see the end from the beginning. You know, we don't know what the rest of the day is going to bring. We have an idea, and we can, you know, extrapolate some some theorems from what we, the facts that we have presented to us already. We have an idea, but we don't truly know. And because of that, we don't know the outcome of every decision we make. We don't know the outcome of every decision everybody else makes. And the first portion of this that I really want to work on is that worldly hope keeps people, and when I say worldly hope, I mean people who are of the world, it keeps people believing in things that cannot happen. Of course, it's the first part of the year, and we had the opportunity to go through the Christmas holiday, and there's this sense of people really desiring what they consider to be peace. You know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, right? Well, peace on this earth is not possible. It's not. There is no way that we're going to take however many billion it is now, about 4 billion people on the planet now, and get all of us to agree on anything without there being some sort of moral center. Peace on this earth isn't going to happen. But yet people hope for it. How about another one of eternal youth? You know, I'm not that old, but I feel like it. I'll be 45 this year. Of course, you know, seeing Kirk and his family, I've known Kirk since he was about the age of his son. That makes me feel old. And yeah, the stories I could tell. No, he's a good kid. But, you know, people search for this idea of eternal youth. You know, these billions of dollars are spent on it every year for this next facial cream or this hand cream or this pill you can take or this supplement you can take or, you know, protein powders all the way or no protein powders. It's got to be all, you know, ground up chia seed and kale mixed in with some raspberries and drunken olive oil, whatever it might be. People seek for youth and health, and they seek for freedom from their consequences. You know, they make poor decisions, and consequences will often follow those poor decisions. And so people seek freedom from those, and they hope for those things, and they hope that the what they've sown, they will not reap. And we can go on and on and on. But worldly hope isn't what we're worried about today. We have heavenly hope. Our heavenly hope is more than simply a, gee, I guess this will happen kind of thing. You know? Our hope is not simply an attitude. Our hope is not simply a desire for something specific or some specific outcome. But our hope is for the inheritance that is guaranteed to us if we hold fast to our beloved Savior, firm until the end. See, the inheritance that we have is something which we cherish with great anticipation, because we know with certainty that we will receive it if we do not grow weary. And see, that's a considerably different aspect of hope than from the perspective of worldly hope. Worldly hope is generally the hope of something not happening. You ever think about that? I mean, people hope that they don't go to jail for speeding or drink driving. People hope that they're not going to get old. People hope that they're going to win the lottery and not go broke. But our hope is for something that has been guaranteed to us, an inheritance in heaven that can never be destroyed. So it's my goal today in this message to remind us all of the living hope we have in Christ. Despite all of what's going on in the world, all the things that we see going on around us in this darkened and dying world, my encouragement, hopefully today, is to hope that we will remember the inheritance that we have. I'd had you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and start here in verse 1. I just want to read the first 9 verses. We're not necessarily going to cover all of them today, but the context is important. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even now, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. And full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Talk about a wonderful opening to a letter. It's a little Paul-esque there's two sentences there. But what a wonderful opening. What a reminder of the hope of this eternal inheritance that we have. You know, Peter opens his epistle with a greeting to the chosen scattered aliens. You know, I remember when I was first getting involved with the church, and I remember this term aliens. It was one that was really being thrown around a lot, and I kept thinking, well, what a strange term to use. You know, why are we considered aliens amongst this world in which we live? Well, last night, actually, something that had happened actually reminded me of why we're called aliens. We're up here for working with the museum here in Glendive. We're working on getting one built in Billings, and we went out to dinner last night, and Jeff and Amaris and I were sitting at the diner, and that little, I think it's called Penny's Diner, that little one over behind the hotel. There's a lot of stuff over there I didn't realize was there, but we were eating at Penny's Diner, and we had ordered our meal, and if you've ever been in that diner, it's basically you sit, and then all the kitchen is right there, and you can see all of it, and the waitress just walks back and forth and kind of leans over the rail and takes your order and brings your food and whatnot. Well, we had gotten, Jeff and Amaris had gotten their food, and so they didn't have to wait because Amaris was starving. She was dying. So we wanted to make sure she could eat. So I just said, let's go ahead and pray so you guys can eat and, well, my food will eventually come. And so we start praying, and we're praying, and, you know, during the prayer, and I'm sure this has happened to you as well, but during the prayer, the waitress comes by and she sets the food on the table. And this happens all the time. I noticed it happening more in the last, say, 10 years than, say, previous. Previously, I think, maybe I'm remembering wrong, but it seems like previously, when a waitress would come by with your food and she saw you praying, she wouldn't set it down while you were praying. She'd usually wait. So we finished praying, and Amaris says something along the lines of, she must think we're weird. And, you know, she's right, because I don't think that young lady that was serving us had any idea what to do in that situation, didn't have any really idea why we were doing what we were doing, and certainly didn't necessarily appreciate that we were praying to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator on high, who sits on the throne. So that's why we're called aliens, because no matter what happens in this world, we're going to be those who stand out. We're going to be those who are different. We're going to be those who are looking for a land that is not on this earth. We're looking for a home that is eternal. So we're the chosen people of God. We're the chosen aliens. You know, I don't really follow a lot of sports. I understand there's a big, it's the championship game today, correct? Okay, so I don't follow a lot of sports. The only sports I really do follow are more individual sports, like I follow the Dakar Rally. You guys probably don't know what it is, but it's the longest, hardest, most difficult endurance race in the world. And it's done on motorcycles and four-wheelers and side-by-sides and big trucks and cars. It's really pretty interesting. It's about 5,000 miles. It happens over the course of 15 days. And in this particular year, it's in Saudi Arabia. Well, it's actually going on right now. But one of the reasons that I like this particular event is there's this class of folks who are called the privateers. These are guys and gals who, with their own money, maybe they get support from others, but they prepare for this 15-day race, the hardest race in the world, and they do it all by themselves. So they'll ride their motorcycles or their four-wheelers or they'll drive their cars for 6 to 8 hours a day, get back to what's called the bivouac or the camp, and then they'll have to fix it themselves. Whatever they break, whatever tires punctured, whatever gas leak, whatever is going on with the bike, do they fix it themselves and be ready to get up and go the next morning? Now, I appreciate people like that because of the endurance that they have. And it's on them because they're the only ones that can help themselves. They're the only ones that are allowed to help themselves. And I kind of look at our lives in Christianity a little bit like that. And that we have the helper Christ, but he's not going to do it for us. He's not going to come down and in a difficult situation all of a sudden appear in our heads and go, this is what you should say, or this is what you should do, or you know, that tough family financial decision that you're trying to make, you should invest in this stock. It's not the way that it works. See, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us make these decisions, but all of these things that are done and with hope, looking forward to our inheritance. I don't want to get too far off the track here, but we are the chosen of God. We are those who've been given the power to overcome this world. And in this particular section that we read, verse 2, this is one that I don't know that I can adequately communicate the power that this has, but we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It is a tough thing for us mere mortals to really grasp what it means to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. I mean, honestly, I don't know how many of you had to sleep last night, but I did. I didn't sleep very well. But the Spirit doesn't have to sleep. I don't know how many of you last night maybe had some dinner. I did. I ate some breakfast this morning. Does the Spirit have to eat? No. So can we truly relate in this physical sense? No. That's why we need the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us communicate to us what it means. So we are sanctified, we're chosen, and because of that, we have this inheritance. We have been, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So an understanding of this living hope can help us as Christians who really are aliens to be really joyful during this sojourn in our lives. Verse 3 there, he gives us a few things here to consider. And one of the things that he mentions is that God is merciful here. The basis of our hope does not lie in human perfection or righteousness. In other words, it is not because of our own perfection that we can have hope in something eternal. And it's a good thing for it that our hope doesn't rely on our own perfection or righteousness. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, because of the failings of man, this is why God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to pay a debt that we could not pay with the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And with that, he perfected our perspective. Ephesians chapter 2. One of the things that I hope I leave you with today is a reminder of our perspective. Perspective is a powerful thing as well. Perspective can blind you, but perspective can also free you. And the perspective that the Lord gives us here in Ephesians chapter 2, it's quite a section that I'd like to read, but I think I'll narrow it down here and just start here in verse 4 and read through verse 6. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So our righteousness, our inheritance, our hope, it is not based upon human perfection. It is based upon the fact that because of the sacrifice of Christ, he has lifted us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That is a perspective that I am very thankful for. you know, every time I read this verse, I think of the example of from, you know, movies like Braveheart. It's a great movie. I haven't watched it in years, but you know, it's kind of the classic scenario where you have the good guys on one side of a hill and the bad guys on the other side of the hill, and there's a valley in between, and the troops are being rallied, and you see, you look across this valley, and on the other hilltop there is your enemy who seeks to kill you. You know, and a lot of people, I suppose, in those situations, if you're there, there's probably some fear. But if you see the end result of that battle is going to be victory, whether you make it or not, then that changes the way that you approach the battle. See, the thing is that when you charge down that hill and your enemy charges down that hill, you both have the desire to win. And sometimes we can get lost in defending ourselves against the enemy. And sometimes we can get a little short-sighted and forget that what we're doing, the sacrifices that we might be making on that day, that they may not seem all that important. But see, if we see things from the perspective of the throne, then we're going to understand that our sacrifices mean something. And you know, I've tried to communicate this over the years, but sacrifice isn't necessarily something that's a one big event. You know, it's not like I see, you know, Kirk's crossing the street to do something. I see a grain truck out of control, and I run and I push him out of the way, and I get smacked by that grain truck and flattened. There's my sacrifice. Well, while I would do that for my brother, I don't think that's really what sacrifice is about. I think the sacrifice that we ultimately get to make in our daily battles are the things like showing up to assembly. Like treating your kids or your spouse right. Like not using coarse language. But treating the people that are at the gas station or the grocery store with respect. And being a light. Sacrificing maybe of your time and your money to help out the congregation. Sacrificing of your time to do Bible studies. You know, that's one of the things that I think is, as I've been in Christ longer and as I get older, one of the things that, you know, you think back on all the time, at least I do, I think back on all the time that I've invested in some people and that they're not around anymore. But it's easy to get lost in that and go, wow, what a wasted effort. But it's not. It's not a wasted effort. Because then it reminds me of all the people who are still there. And all the ones who were taking the message of the cross and the message of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that hope that lies within them and sharing it with their families, sharing it with the people that they know. And while there isn't that one big sacrifice where you're charging down the hill with your sword in your hand and you save the day, it's the daily battles that we win, the daily sacrifices that we make. Those are the things that help me remember and have a hope for my eternal inheritance. See, the failings of man have limited man's scope. See, we can only see so far, and without the power of Christ in our own lives, then we would not understand what true sacrifice means. See, the basis for our hope lies in the abundance of God's mercy. You know, Romans chapter 5, let's go ahead and go over there. This is one of those scriptures that when somebody's really looking, this is one that I think generally tends to hit home. When somebody's really searching for the truth and they really want that forgiveness that God offers. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 there, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's easy for us to, you know, die for somebody and or to think of the thought of somebody dying for somebody great. You know, you can look at the emperors down through the Roman Empire and all these, battles that were fought in their name and for the glory of Rome. And okay, so these guys who gave their lives for the sake of these great empires, they thought that they were giving their lives for something that was important. And at the time, it probably was important to them. So it's easy for us sometimes to think of the things that are happening immediately as the most important thing we're ever going to do. But ultimately, what I want you to understand is that because of what Christ has done, the daily things that we do are the things that bring people to Christ. I guess that's the bottom line in that. Christ died, paid the debt, and gave us hope. And through our daily sacrifices, through dying daily, we get to do the same thing and bring hope to others. Mercy, the mercy of God, is an interesting subject. Because when somebody wants, if they're really looking for Christ, if they're really looking for the truth, they're going to want to know that God is going to forgive them and forgive all of their sins. You know, that's not a subject I necessarily want to get too deeply into today, but I mean, I know personally that I am thankful for the forgiveness of God. You know, I certainly wasn't a perfect person before coming to Christ. I certainly had my share of mistakes. I certainly had my share of failings. And I am thankful that God's mercy has been bestowed upon me so that I might be freed from those things. Because without being freed from them, they're an anchor. And they're an anchor to the world, not in heaven. So, because of the mercy that God has shown us, we who have been raised up with Christ have a living hope. But here's the thing. Let's go back to 1 Peter. If we have a hope that is a lot different from the world, and a lot different from what I think people would really understand. And I think this is why Peter uses the term aliens and strangers, or, you know, pilgrims is another way that that word is particularly translated. But verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why do we have hope? Is it because this book has been recorded for us and we can, you know, sleep on this at night and take the book as our spiritual pillow? And no. I'm thankful for the Word of God, obviously. But the reason that we have hope is because Jesus is alive. Because of the resurrection of the dead. A resurrection that was witnessed by the apostles on the earth. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. See, the resurrection is at the core of the hope that we have. The apostles, I want you to put yourself in the position of the apostles for just a moment. These guys had lived with Jesus for 3 years or so. Many of them had poured out their lives in terms of their finances and given up jobs and left their families at home and had undergone some pretty significant persecution because of the things that they spoke about. And they had all their hope in this living Jesus, this man who was with them and who was leading them and guiding them, and then he dies. And you read through the Gospels, and the last portion of the Gospels, and you see their response. They were all like, "Yeah, we're looking forward to the resurrection." No, they weren't. They went back to fishing. They went back to doing the things that they had always done. Because they'd lost hope. But Jesus, of course, we know that he didn't stay in the grave. He comes out of the tomb. He reminds them of who he is and the promises that he had made to them. And in chapter 1, verse 6 of Acts, it says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.' And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, whom has been taken up from you into heaven, will come just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So these guys, their hope was not just in the resurrection, but they didn't quite understand it yet. Because remember, they asked the question, well, is it at this time we're restoring the kingdom to Israel? There's still that little bit of physical mindset. Still that little bit of waiting for something to come that they consider to be a physical kingdom, a physical victory. They didn't quite get it yet. And so the Lord allows them to see him, to see Jesus being taken up into heaven. See, the thing is that this resurrection is not just about a resurrection from the dead, but it's about a resurrection all the way to the throne of God, all the way up into heaven. This resurrection was witnessed by the apostles, and it was seen in a vision by Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. See, Daniel got the opportunity through a vision to be able to see what happened on the other side of the clouds. The apostles got to watch Jesus being taken up into heaven from the earthly perspective, but Daniel had the higher perspective several hundred years before it had happened, but he got to see it from the perspective of heaven. Verse 9, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I tell you, this is one of my favorite sections of Old Testament Scripture. He says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vestiture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed." See, this is the king that we serve. This is the king that comes up to the Ancient of Days, the Creator God, and he is handed the kingdom which will never be destroyed. He sits upon a throne that is eternal. The resurrection of Christ all the way to the throne is absolutely essential to our hope and to our inheritance. See, if Christ wasn't risen, then the apostles were liars, and our faith is nothing more than a fable. What's more, that if Christ is not risen, we are still held guilty for our sins. And that, to me, is a very scary thought. Because if Christ had not risen at all, my sins are still my problem. No forgiveness would have occurred without the resurrection of Christ. If Christ is not risen, those who have died as Christians, we can use that quote-unquote in that regard, have perished, and they're lost. And if Christ has not risen, then we do not have a living hope. Instead, we are to be pitied like all the other false religions that are out there that boast in idols made of hands. But through Jesus' resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. This is a renewed hope that is produced by the resurrection of Christ. You see, after Jesus' death, as I mentioned, and really prior to his resurrection, the disciples were despondent. But after the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples were born again, if you will, in regards to their hope. I think it's really tough for us to truly grasp what it would have been like to see Jesus hanging on the cross after spending so much time with him, after hearing these wonderful words, these powerful sermons that he would give, and the people that would follow him, and then to see him hanging on the cross, dead, I don't know that I can truly grasp what that must have felt like. But when they saw Jesus alive from the dead, do you think that they had some more hope in what Jesus was saying would come true? I would say they did. How about when they saw him being taken up into heaven? I would think that they had some more hope. And how about when the gospel was first preached and that switch, I think, was finally made in their heads? That, wait a minute, this isn't about the land of Judah. This is about saving eternal souls one at a time. I think that their hope was significantly improved after they truly understood the picture. You know, the fact that Jesus did rise gives us reason for a living hope. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus, he explains it this way, and I think it's very succinct. It says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." If you want to encapsulate all of what we've been talking about today, it's right there. Jesus is the life. He is the resurrection and the life. But since Jesus rose from the dead, we also have a firm hope that we too will one day rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a really neat section, a passage that talks about that. I'm running out of time, so we're not going to go there, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23, or 20 through 23. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us a picture of hope. Romans chapter 1, I can't skip this one because it is, I think, goes hand in hand with what we are talking about with reference to Jesus taking his seat on the throne. Romans chapter 1, Paul explains the power of the resurrection this way. We'll just start in verse 1. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. No. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises us from this life, from this life and existence on this earth, and raises us up to walk with him in newness of life and to sit and to share a seat on the throne. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Does that give you hope? I certainly hope so. By the abundant mercy of God, and upon the basis of Jesus' own resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. There are a couple more reasons that Peter talks about there in 1 Peter in verses 4 and 5 as to why our hope can be described as living. And it's partially that the two things are because of the nature of our inheritance. You know, and the other is because our inheritance is guarded. Let's go back to 1 Peter and I'll wrap this up. Just one quick example. A number of years ago, a gentleman in our assembly had passed away, and kind of on his deathbed, he had asked that I be the executor of his estate. It's not a large estate by any means, but it was one that was contested by family, and it was not a fun thing. And it amazes me the hope that people will put in inheritance of things of this earth that are worthless. Funerals will bring out the worst in people. Wills and contested wills and inheritance will bring out the worst in people because, you know, you think about it, in one particular instance, it was this woman nearly came to blows with another of her family over $1,500 of inheritance. How silly is that? See, the thing is our inheritance isn't like that. Our inheritance is one that is incorruptible. Our inheritance is one that does not fade away. You know, it's when you start thinking about inheritance and the physical aspect, one of the things that comes to mind is Grandpa's getting old. You know, he's got that money saved up, and we sure don't want him to spend too much of it. Does he really need that new Buick that he's been wanting for 20 years? Does he really need that fill in the blank? Does he really need to go some? Does he really need to spend that money? And you see that happening in families all the time. Because they're looking for something that to them is going to fulfill some sort of void in their lives. But those things, those inheritances, they tend to fail. See, our inheritance is one that does not fade. It is reserved in heaven. Man, there is nothing that can take that inheritance away from us. The Greek word for that does not fade away in the passages here is that it's an unfading and perennial. The word is a variation of a word that it comes from a mythical flower and whose bloom was perpetual. You know, I'm not much of a gardener. I'm not much of a farmer. If you guys were relying on me to grow you food, we'd all be very skinny. But the thing is, our hope does not fade away. Our inheritance does not fade away. There's no chiseling away at it. There's no amount of taxation or escrow accounts that are going to pull that little bit of our inheritance away. It's reserved in heaven and protected in the heavenly realm. Since our inheritance is reserved in heaven and it is guarded and kept for us, we can have hope knowing that the things that we do every day, the challenges that we face, the things that we overcome, the efforts that we put into other people, and even into the overcoming our own challenges, that they are going to lead to our eternal inheritance. So, in this passage of Peter, I'll just close with this. A living hope is one that will help us to live this life. A living hope is a hope that will help us to overcome and to see great joy in the lives of our own Christian families. A living hope is one that will help us to see great joy in the daily things that we do, the daily challenges that we overcome, the daily sacrifices that we make. In this living hope that pertains to the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The trials that we face, they're nothing in comparison to the inheritance that we will receive. The challenges that we face, they're nothing in comparison to the inheritance that we will receive. And I hope that we have this living hope. If we have this living hope, if we have received God's mercy that's offered in Christ, and we remain faithful to the Lord, then we are those overcomers that the Scripture talks about. We are the overcomers that Paul writes about in the last portion of Romans chapter 8. We are the overcomers that John references in his letters in the book of Revelation. We are the overcomers that have been made to conquer this world one soul at a time and to bring glory to our King, to our Savior. My prayer for all of us is that as life goes on, as challenges come and go, that we don't lose hope, that we remember our inheritance, and that we remember who we are in Christ. My prayer for all of us is that we keep our eyes focused where they need to be, on Jesus Christ, our Savior, our true friend, the one who is resurrected and sits upon the throne. Thank you for your time.